go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, this lesson tonight, you know, I've heard people say over the years, you got to be careful who you're ministering to because, you know, some people are just sheep and they're just going to always be sheep and there's no point trying to hold them at a level of accountability that they're never going to rise to, you know. And really the message that I'm going to preach tonight, it's in the Word of God, so it's for us all. But really, this one, and I'm not an apostle, but this one really is talking about apostles. And I don't know that anybody here, it necessarily is, I'm not, I'm a teacher. I know what I am. I'm called to be a teacher. But right on the other hand, when I really started understanding what Paul was talking about here, I find a lot of information in this teaching that's going to have to apply to you individually if you're going to survive what the enemy's throwing. Have you found out there's a target on your back? Have you found out, just like the enemy had to try and stop Paul because of the abundance of his revelations, it was causing him to be so fruitful everywhere that he went, that a prime devil, a choice demon, was a messenger of Satan, was singled out. And his job, and I'm sure along with a host of minor sub-devils, their whole assignment was stop Paul. If there's any way you can stop him, stop him. And everywhere that Paul went, all hell came against him. Trouble, storm, shipwrecks, lashings, we've been through that many times. But in order to endure that, how do you keep going, see? And Paul himself, during that ordeal, he says, I cried out to the Lord three times. I said, Lord, if it's possible, you know, get this thing off of me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And I may know more about this later. I know this much about that statement now. When the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, because God wanted him to continue doing what he was doing. See, there's really only two ways that I know of now that God could have answered that prayer. One was take Paul off the earth and take him on to heaven. How many of you know the devil's not in heaven? That's one way to escape. That's one way to escape. The other way was for Paul to retire from the ministry. Quit ministry and just go back to fishing, if you'll allow me, although Paul was never a fisherman. You know what I mean by that. Or just go back to be a normal Christian. Those devils would have been assigned somewhere else to somebody who was more dangerous. See? Well, that was not God's plan for Paul. Paul's going to stay on the earth. Paul's going to continue in his ministry. How many of you plan on staying on the earth and continuing in your ministry? Well, then I think this verse is going to apply to you. Now, what's interesting is where the verse that I'm after here, the one we're really going to get to, is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let's read it first, but then I want to lead up to it just a little. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Why is he saying that? Well, back up one chapter. See, one chapter before this, is that famous one we always refer to where Paul says, I'd like to talk to you as spiritual, but I can't, you're just babies. And one of the reasons why is they still had men in high esteem. One says, I'm of Paul. One says, I'm of Apollos. And one of them says, we still have these today. Well, I'm only of Christ himself. You know, I don't follow Hagin. I don't follow Roberson. I don't follow Benny Hinn. I'm only, well, those were there too. Okay, so let's look at it here in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Well, what kind of strife was going on? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, well, I am of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. For we are laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry. Today we'd say, you are God's garden. We're the ones laboring in the garden. And he also says, you are God's building. In other words, we're helping to build you up. Okay? Now we could go on this whole chapter. See, today in modern society, very often the fivefold is held up in high esteem. There was a move here about 15 years ago, or not, I don't mean here, I mean really in all of Christianity, where, oh, it's the fivefold. And they'd come in almost like with bodyguards. And they had to have a five-star hotel and bubbly champagne water. And they had to have somebody on call 24 hours a day, because God forbid the man of God might get a craving for ice cream at 3 o'clock in the morning. You know? And there had to be somebody that could go get that ice cream, see. And so they had this, everybody, oh, you know, and building them up and putting them on some kind of pedestal. That kind of thing was going on here. It starts here. Well, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of this one. It starts there. But Paul completely puts a pin in that whole balloon when he gets down here to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I brought an article with me on my little iPad here that I want to... This word is so rich. I first heard Rick Renner, by the way, teach this message probably 15 years ago. He was the only one I ever heard it, and I only heard it once, and I never did. I wasn't able to get the tape, and I couldn't find it again. But then finally I found somebody else preaching on this, and it's the same message, with this, brought out the same facets in the Greek here. So, all right, 1 Corinthians 4. So after Paul says all that about you guys are split, divided, and carnal, why? Because you're still followers of men, basically. You're making distinctions based on men. I am of Roberson. I am of Hagen. I am of Benny Hinn. I am of this one. I am of that one. Surely there's none of that going on in the church today. Anyway, I am Baptist. I am Methodist. I am Pentecostal. I am charismatic. I am pre-charismatic, post-charismatic, whatever. Sure quiet in here. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The key word in that verse is the word minister. The Greek word that we translate as minister there is huperetes. It's a very specific word for slave. It's very often the word used for slave is doulos. D-O-U-L-O-S. And that can mean a slave by force or a bond slave by choice. It could be either way. But this one is a word only used one way, and it's used to refer to galley slaves. The kind, have you seen them in those movies where they got one of those old wooden ships, those big wooden ships? And sometimes there would be one row, sometimes two rows, sometimes three rows of galley slaves down below deck. And those guys are in there, and their whole job all day long is to row that boat. That's all they ever do. They are a particular kind of slave. They are a galley slave. Okay? Paul says, instead of putting us up on a pedestal, instead of you people thinking that we, like Apollos and myself and these others, unless you think, rather than you thinking that you need to put us up on a pedestal, that's not how we look at ourselves. How we see ourselves are galley slaves of Christ for you. All right? Now, at the time, that word was very familiar. That was the only two kind of ships there were, really, were just straight sailing ships where you raise the sail and the ship goes that way. But the bigger ships, the people with more wealth, they also had galley slaves. And that was when there was no wind, you know. And you weren't just lost in the doldrums out there, you still had a means of propulsion. And they especially wanted them for war. If you're going into any kind of war, so you could, no matter what, which way the wind is blowing, you could still navigate and have propulsion for your ship. So it was a very, very common thing. That type, I wish I knew how to, the Huperertes, the galley, every time it uses that word, I'm going to say galley slave, okay? The galley slave's job at the bottom of the ship, if you're making notes, it was grim and it was permanent. There was little relief from the demands placed on these slaves. Most of these slave rowers died in service, and the chains about their ankles served as a constant reminder of their servitude to the vessel's captain. Now, in the analogy that Paul is drawing here, if he considers himself to be a galley slave, who is the captain of the ship? Jesus is the captain of the ship. So he's not seeing himself as directing his own ministry. He's not seeing himself as bring me Perrier water and ice cream at 3 a.m. Quite the opposite. So it goes on here and it says, there were 5 aspects of the work of galley slaves that Paul and his companions could identify with when they referred to themselves as servants of Christ. First, the galley slave rowed to the captain's beat. You ever seen those movies? They got a guy down there with, there's one guy with a drum. Boom, boom, boom. And if things are normal and there's no headwinds, boom, boom. But if it goes boom, 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 then there's something going on. There's either they're under attack, they're on the run, they're trying to outrun a storm. And the thing of it is, the galley slave doesn't know. And the galley slave doesn't need to know. The only thing that matters to the galley slave is I row to the beat of the captain. God. Alan's been talking about real religion, pure religion in a bad way, is when you get to live your own life and yet still get to go, you know, you get to serve God, but you get to choose your own life. Well, that's most of Christianity in America, just to be honest with you. Where we're going, he hasn't had you here praying and fasting and battling the onslaughts of the enemy for you to ride in a luxury liner through life. He's training us to be galley slaves. And I don't necessarily mean we're all going to be apostles. I don't mean that. But I, myself, I want to row to the master's beat. I want him to be the captain of this ship. I don't want to be ordering Jesus around. I want to be on the other end of that deal. So first, point number one, the galley slave rowed to the captain's beat. And in order to keep as many as maybe 150 oars together, a rhythmic beat was sounded on a drum by one of the rowing mates. Each slave in the galley had to pull on their oar in time with the beat. You got to understand too, they're down below deck. They're not watching the scenery go by. They don't know what's happening. They don't know if they're under attack. They don't know if they're outrunning a storm. They don't know. All they know is this is what's coming from the captain, and this is what we do. All right, the second point, the slaves had to row together. They had to row together. They had to learn to function in unison with one another. Alan's message this morning about the body of Christ and how all the parts of the body have to learn to work together. My hand has no right to be making independent decisions apart from my mind. It's not okay for me to say, take $10,000 out of my wallet and hand it to Mike. Did I hear God, Mike? Or whatever it is, it's not okay for my head to say to my hand, do that, and my hand to say no. We've got to learn to work together. See? On the larger craft, the oars were up to 30 feet in length. You ever seen those? You know, in movies? Man, I mean, those, that window is up halfway up the ship, and that oar goes way down there. and there may be maybe 150 oars, and they've got to do it together, or there's going to be chaos, and the enemy's going to have an easy time destroying you, you know. You're never going to go anywhere, accomplish anything. So these slaves quickly had to learn that one could not lean on the oar, another push, and another pull. They had to learn to work as a team. Can I just tell you that there's a lot of dying involved in that? Learning to work as a team. All right, third thing. To use this word, galley slave, when it comes to ministers. Hello, ministers. Third, they had to trust the captain. In the gloomy depths of the boat, a slave had no idea where he was, where he was going, or the time of arrival. The life of the rower was one of total faith and obedience. As the captain's beat grew more and more rapid, it might signal an impending enemy, a storm to be avoided, or a hurried schedule. The slave was not allowed to question which. His job was to obey the beat of the captain's drum and to row. Fourth, have you survived the first three? Isn't it amazing what it's, you know? Paul says, this is the way you need to think of us. This is how we consider ourselves. Fourth, the galley slave was committed for life. His was always a one-way trip. The damp, hard benches were no relief to his weary bones after a day's labor. Comfort was not a concern, and the leg chains bound every slave to the ship with deadly certainty. And if the ship went down in a storm or in a conflict, the slaves were tied to the fate of the ship with no way of escape. See, the enemy, he'll test you, trying to find out, well, will you leave if this happens? Will you quit if this happens? What about if this happens? He's trying to find your breaking point. When I think about Pastor Dave, I'm not going to mention, everybody here knows the things. I think most of them would have quit a long time ago. See? Nope. Still pray. Others that I know of that are champions in my sight, that got a lick about as hard as you can get. Still here. Still fighting. Can I say still rowing? Still rowing. And then number five, the galley slave received no honor. Only the captain of the vessel was visible to the outer world. Did you get that? The ship arrives. Yay, there's a band. Yay. Do the galley slaves get any credit at all? Who gets all the glory? The captain of the vessel. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Paul says in some place, we've not come to preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We're not after any kind of glory. All the glory goes to Him. I love it every time Pastor Dave says, some things belong to God. And all the glory is one of those things. Amen. So only the captain of the vessel was visible to the outer world. Although there were many men who gave their lives and their very breath to keep the ship going, they were never seen. They rowed on and on, day in and day out, invisible and unrewarded by the world. If a galley slave was ever seen, it was because he was not doing his job. Boy, it's one of the quietest messages I have ever preached. So in his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul provided a portrait that was vivid to the people of Corinth and remains meaningful to us many years later. He said it was a description of himself and his team in their service to the Lord. Likewise, it needs to describe us as disciples today. Paul wanted to be known for five things, and we should too. And if you're taking notes, you can write these down or get the message later. Number one, these five things Paul wanted to be known. By using that term to describe himself, he wanted to be known by these five things. Number one, he was submissive. He rode to the captain's beat. Number two, he was sensitive. He worked in harmony with those about him. Number three, he was trusting. He had no concern where he labored for the captain. I love that. Number four, he was dedicated. He was willing to labor at his post until death. And number five, he was humble. He wanted none of the glory to go to himself, but all of it to go to his captain. Although our motivation for serving Christ differs from the rowing slaves' relationship to their captain, like the galley slaves, we need to remain obedient to our master. Cooperate. So he rewords those five traits and says them a little differently now. So let me read these to you. The same five traits for us. Number one, we need to remain obedient to our master. Number two, cooperate with our fellow servants. That's where the rowing comes in. Number three, trust the Lord to take us where we need to go. Does this fit with Alan's message this morning or what? To me, it just fits perfectly with what he was saying. Rather than us build the house and make all the decisions, and no. You pray. You let the Lord build the house. You let the Lord make those decisions. This keeps coming up. When he keeps doing that, I know it's him. I wouldn't mention it. Now, this is to the natural person, what I'm about to say is just crazy insane. But Sue and I have lived in the same rented house now for 31 years. So, well, that's crazy. Why would you do that? Because that's what he told me to do. And it doesn't matter to me. I'll tell you one good thing. I have no debt. I can be gone in 24 hours notice. If I need to. It might take me 48 at my age now. Unless I get Mike to help me. Because that's what he told me to do. He said, don't buy one. I want you to rent this one. And so we have been. This is our 31st year in that house. Gary, you could have paid that house off in that time. What has that got to do with what he told me? Amen. See, that's the thing. It's the difference right there. It doesn't matter to me. If he wants me in a house of my own, he'll put me in a house of my own. Now, I'm not against buying a house. I'm against it if he says rent one. Now, if he says buy one, that's what you should do. You understand what I'm saying? What matters, he's bringing that up because let the Lord take us where we need to go. See, you will find out on your journey, or at least it has seemed to me, the Lord thinks about money very much differently than we do. That's why he says you cannot serve God and mammon. Most of the decisions that he has me make don't make any sense when it comes to money. Okay? But yet, how many thinks the Lord understands money? He understands resources. He understands he knows what need you have need of before you even ask him. But you can't have the mindset that serves money. See, my mindset, whether it's true or not, this is my goal. Money serves me as I serve the Lord. That's my goal. I don't make any decisions. In fact, I'm at my stage now, if money starts trying to force me into a corner to make a decision, I bow up. I feel that. I remember that. I know what that is. You are not my God. You're not going to tell me what I can do. You're not going to tell me what I can't do. I can do whatever he tells me to do. I serve God and God alone. Money, you go talk to somebody that'll listen to you. I'm not going to be pressured either way. You're not going to tell me what I can do, and you're not going to tell me. And most of the time, I'll just be honest with you, most of the time when the Lord tells me something, I don't know that he's ever yet told me to do something I could afford. I mean, he talks like he's God, like money's not an issue. You know, I want you to do this. And I go, have you looked at my checkbook? And I haven't actually heard him say this, but I get the feeling he's going, have you looked at mine? You know, we say, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I got news for you. He owns the hills too. The gold is mine, saith the Lord. Silver is mine, saith the Lord. Anyway, get back to our lesson here. But all of those thoughts came when I read this one, the third one, trust the Lord to take us where we need to go. Sue and I haven't suffered living in that house. It's just an average, nice, 3-bedroom, 2-bath, 2-car garage, normal house. It's been fine. Lily, do you like our house? She loves it. That's the only house she's ever seen. Far she knows, Papa was born there. She's 8 years old now. And do you like your pool that we put up in the back? Yeah, so we got a little above-ground pool we put up. Mike helped me put it up. All right, number four. Remain in service to the Lord for a lifetime. Remain in service to the Lord for a lifetime. This is not a temporary thing. I cannot find a retirement plan in the Bible for ministers. You preach till you go home. Preach till you go home, you know. Nowadays, you can preach from a chair in your living room and send it around the world by way of the internet and video, and you know. And then number five, boy, this is important. It's always give Christ Jesus all the glory. I don't care what happens, give him the glory. Amen. So let me finish this up here. Is this okay? Y'all liking this? I'm so glad I found this. If you want to find this on the internet, I don't know anything about this fella. I'm reading from an article. I guess I better give credit so I don't get sued. And I don't know anything about this fella. I'm not recommending this website or anything. The title of the article is Under Rowers for Christ. And it's by somebody named John A. Baugh, B-A-U-G-H. The website is tobelikehim.com. I like the sound of the website, tobelikehim.com. But I'm not recommending, I don't know anything that's there except this one article. But I don't want you to think I wrote it. And I first heard it, the same kind of a message from Rick Renner, but I never was able to get the notes on it. All right, let's finish this up here. So the galley slaves did these things out of fear, but we do them with confident trust in a loving captain whose plans are for our good. See, that's the big difference, right? The galley slaves had no choice. We have a choice. We are bond slaves. The difference between a slave and a bond slave, if you go back to the Old Testament, there's at the end of a 7-year period, you set all the slaves free, right? And at 50 years, for sure, the year of Jubilee. But if the slave of his own, and he's free. He's free to take his family and go. But if he comes to his master and he says, you have been good to me and my family. You have treated us well here. My kids like living here. I like the jobs that you give me. By my own free will choice, can we stay and be your slaves on purpose? By our choice? And if they did that, then the master would say, well, yes, if he wanted them. They may not have wanted all of them. Sorry. That's Gary again. I gotta have more love. Anyway, but if he said okay, then he would take you to the doorpost of his house. And in public, they would take a thing that looks like an ice pick today. They call it an awl, A-W-L, or a leather punch, you know, like we use. They would take that ice pick looking thing, and they would put it through the lobe of your ear, right into the doorpost of the house. Well, for the longest time, I did not understand the symbology of that, the symbolism there. And then finally, I got it. If you're a slave, who makes the decisions every day what you're going to do? The master. Where does your ear always belong? Listening at the gates, listening at the doorpost of your master's house. So that when he comes out to give instructions, you know what you're supposed to be doing. And it fits perfectly with the galley slave. Let's go to Let's go to Rome today. Let's go to whatever today. No, you don't even know where you're going. You don't get to watch the scenery go by. Your job is to row to the beat of that drum until you die. Amazing. Gary, are you there yet? Reading on in this article. I'm more there than I used to be. So like the galley slaves of the seas of Corinth's day, disciples of the Lord belong to somebody else. Hang on just a moment. Paul described this well when he wrote to the Corinthians. He described this well when he wrote to the Corinthians. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. There is an important difference in our bondage from that of the galley slaves. The galley slaves were held by shackles and iron chains of a slave. But we are held in Christ's service by a different kind of chain that Paul describes when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For Christ's love compels us." See, it's his love. First to forgive you, but then his love working through you towards others. That's why you come back. I'm going to go down to that church and pray for a few more hours. I'm going to push away from the table another day and not eat. I'm going to this, I'm going to that. It's really the love of Christ on the inside of you, compelling you to do those things. You're chained, all right, but it's a chain of love, and it's his love working through you. So then he says, as we give ourselves to the Lord, we need to have the same goals or some of these goals of the galley slaves. Our goal should be, and this pretty well follows with the other five, to become truly submissive, rowing to the beat of the Lord. Number two, to pull together with our fellow servants in Christ Jesus. Number three, to be willing to go, trusting wherever he leads. Or you could say wherever he steers the ship. Our commitment to him needs to be a lifelong commitment. And we need to have no expectation for glory in this world. Only a desire to do all for him. Is that good stuff or what? Is that good stuff? Somebody says, you know, there's all kinds of discussions in this hyper-grace movement that's going around the country right now. And really, if you boil it all down to one thought, what they're saying, well, God's grace just covers all of this, and you can, and really, if you boil it all down, it's like, how much sin can I get away with and still make it to heaven, you know? How much, see, why would you want to? That's the right answer. So I tell people all the time, don't concern yourself with how far you can walk into sin or whether the Lord would take you back. I said, here's the only thing I know that works. Get saved, stay saved, serve Jesus till you die. Now, that's my plan. If you want to know my that's my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan, my 20-year plan. Stay saved, serve Jesus till you die. That's my counsel. But I really recommend that. Isn't that amazing that Paul, and he's writing to these little baby Corinthians. If you read, what's amazing now, if you leave that in the context of 1 Corinthians, the letter, I call it the letter to the babies, which is amazing. He says everything in the letter is milk. Dear Lord, that's the book where we get the gifts of the Spirit and chapter 13, which is the love walk. And this is milk? If this is milk, what's the whole church on? Umbilical cord? Why? Water? This is milk. But so here you got these little baby Christians, and in the letters, several times that phrase is, but you're puffed up. You're puffed up. They had some knowledge. So they'd get all like a toad, all puffed up. You know, I'm somebody important. God used me to interpret a tongue. Oh, you know, did he use Mike? I don't think so. He used me, you know, like a toad with a, you know, why this? They're all puffed up, and he's going, you're such babies, you don't understand. That whole mentality is not the mentality of a servant of Christ. He says, us, the real ministers, we're galley slaves. We don't ever see the scenery go by. We don't decide where we're going. We don't even know what's going on most of the time. All we do is trust the captain's beat. We cooperate with a fella on the left and on the right, and we row to the beat that the captain sends down. That's our job till we die. God, so opposite from these little carnal baby Christians all puffed up in a little bit of knowledge, and I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm this and I'm that. Let us grow up into maturity. And let's do what matters. Yeah, I think the Lord's looking for some galley slaves. I think he may have found some. Amen. Amen.